got your Bible with you this morning, turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1. This is going to be our first actual lesson in the book of John, 1 John. We spent last week just kind of introducing it and looking at some of the background and some of the context surrounding this letter, and looking at why John was writing it, why he was addressing the readers in the way that he did, why he was talking about the specific things that he talked about. You know, this is one of five books in the scripture that was written by John. And I came across something interesting this week that sort of sums up all of John's writings. And it's interesting to look at the progression. If you look at the book of John, or the Gospel of John, and you look at chapter 21 of that, and you see John, how he says, "I've written these things so that you might know who Jesus is, and that by knowing you might believe in him." And so we can say the Gospel of John was written that you might believe. Then you look at the epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and we see time after time after time, 32 times just in 1 John, the word know, K-N-O-W, like to know something. And so we can say in the epistles, John wants us to be sure. So he wants us to believe in the Gospel of John. In the epistles, he wants us to be sure. And then you go to Revelation, and you're just blown away. And we could sum that up by saying the message is be ready. And so if you want to go through and you want to read the things that John says, you can sum it up by saying he wants us to believe, he wants us to be sure of what we believe, and then he wants us to be ready. And since we are looking at one of the letters, we are looking at the epistle of 1 John, our focus is to see the things that John wants us to see here, specifically this idea of knowing and being sure about what it is that we believe. I told you last week in our introduction that this is not a theologically deep book. John is not trying to hammer out a lot of different truths like you might see in one of the Apostle Paul's writings. And while it's not theologically deep, quote unquote, it is very absolute. It is very black and white. You know, John is often depicted as being a really soft kind of just, I don't know a good way to, yeah, but if you go back and you look at the paintings of that, you know, from like the olden times, John, it just always has this longing look in his eye, and he's gazing off, and it just, I don't know. I would say they kind of depict him as being soft. Folks, John's anything but soft. I mean, here's a guy who has, at this point, in this stage in his life, he has been through the ringer, all right? He's been through it all. And now he's writing to the church, probably the seven churches of Asia Minor, the same ones that are addressed at the beginning of Revelation, and he's just, he's identified a problem, and he's addressing the problem that he sees there in the church. And he does come across with a very tender spirit, but he's very absolute. He's very black and white. He does not give way in his writings to compromise. And I hope as we go on, you'll see why he does that. But we ended last week by me just giving you this picture and saying, as we go through and we look at John, I want you to just in your mind imagine a grandfatherly figure, late 80s, early 90s, who you are going to come and sit in front of because he has something he wants to share with you. Because he's been where you've been, he's done what you've done and what you will do, and he just wants to share with you how you can have the same fellowship with the Lord that he has had with the Lord. So it's a very important message that he has to share with us. Now, if you go back and you look at the history of the church, you will see right from the very beginning, there were a lot of isms that plagued the church. If you were here for our study in Colossians, you know a lot of what those isms are. Things like legalism and Gnosticism and asceticism and, I don't know, there's a bunch of them. But we'll just call them the isms, and you'll know what I'm talking about. Yeah, isms, exactly. Yep, I mean, it just goes and goes and goes. But probably the first ism that attacked the church in the early church, you can go and you can read in the book of Acts and see how this is dealt with, was legalism. And because the Jewish people had had this extensive background in rituals and the law and all of these things, it made it hard when you put that background up against the simplicity of the message of the cross. I mean, you're telling me that for all of these years we've had to do all of these things, and now you're saying this is all that there is to it. And so people took opportunity to say, well, yeah, okay, you do need to be washed in the blood, but also you need to do this. You need to keep this feast or this festival or stay away from this, or, you know, and folks, that takes the freedom that you have in Christ, and the freedom, you know, the scripture says for freedom we've been set free, and it just, those isms put you right back under the thumb of whatever kind of bondage it is that you're dealing with. And so that was the first attack that came into the church, was legalism. But right on its heels was what we would call Gnosticism. And that's what John is confronting in this letter. And if you wonder why he says 32 times in this specific letter, I want you to know, K-N-O-W, I want you to know, it has to do with what he's writing out against. This word Gnosticism literally means knowing one, like someone who knows. And that's how it presented itself in the church. People came in with a message that spiritual excellence consisted not in a holy life, but in their superior knowledge. They know something you don't know. That was their message. And they thought that message enabled them to rise above in their apprehension of the heavenly truth that had been made known to them. And if you didn't know that truth, then you didn't know the Lord. That was where they came from. And this knowledge they claimed had been made known to them through Christ as the messenger of the true God. So they didn't remove Christ from the picture. They simply changed his message. They changed his mission. In their mind, the Gnostic Christ was not a savior. He was a revealer. And he came for no other reason than to communicate his secret knowledge. And it doesn't take you long to figure out that undermined the Christian view of sin and atonement. So this was a real problem in the early church. And though the ideas have changed a bit, it's still a problem in the church today. It's a big issue. And so as we approach, again, just saying that by way of review, as we approach 1 John, knowing that's why he's writing these things, we have to ask ourselves, A, how does he go about combating this false teaching? And B, how is it going to enrich our walk? What would we be missing if the epistle of 1 John was taken from the scriptures? Okay, that's what we have to ask ourselves as we go about and we look at this. So let me share a couple things with you to answer those questions. The first thing that John does in chapter 1, verse 1, is he takes the readers back to the foundation, because their building had become a little bit shaky, all right? So he wants to go back and he wants to shore up the foundation that all their beliefs are going to be built upon. And so look what he says here. He's going to validate who Jesus is in this first verse. He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So that's how John begins. And when he says we, he's talking on behalf of the apostles. Now, they're all dead, But he was one of them, and he's still there, and so he can speak on their behalf. Why? Because their message was the same. One of them didn't say this, and another said this, and a third one said this. Their message was the same. And so he can sit here, and we can write, and he can say, we, on behalf of the other apostles, and we can say, yeah, amen. Their message was the same. But he starts out by referencing the history of their message concerning the Lord Jesus. What was from the beginning? Now, conservative commentators have taken two different views on this. What was from the beginning? If you look at the first chapter of the Gospel of John, you see some similar wording there. And so, you know, we read this and we say, well, is he talking about back at the beginning when the Word became flesh, or is he talking about the beginning of Jesus' ministry, or is he talking about the beginning of the church and the gospel message going forth? Now, there's a lot of very smart people that interpret this a little differently, and so if you want my take on it, I would say yes. Now, there's a lot of new that's true. There's a lot of new philosophies and a lot of ideas out there, but John says our message, we aren't wavering in our message. We haven't wavered in our message. There's new teaching coming out, but we aren't changing from the truth that we first presented and have always presented concerning Christ. Now, we're talking John has probably been maybe 60 years doing this, at least 50, probably 60 years. I mean, how many of you have ever told the same story for 60 years and have never changed it? I mean, mine will change from week to week, really. That's just truth. 60 years, I couldn't do it. But that's what John says. Our message has not changed. And it won't change. So the first thing he does is he says there's been no change. There's been no differentiation between our message from the time that we first shared it until I'm sharing it now. He also goes on and he references what we have heard. John and the other apostles, again, are the we of verses 1 through 4. They heard the very words of Jesus, and what amazing words they were. You know, even the enemies of Jesus testified to the power of the things that he said. If you look at John 7:46, it says, "Never has a man spoken the way that this man speaks." You know, that's not one of the disciples. That's an opponent of Jesus saying, "Goodness gracious, I've never heard anything like this in my entire life." But how true is that, folks? You know, if you're trying to bear witness and you're trying to share with someone who doesn't know Jesus, man, send them to the Gospel of John as a place to start. The things that Jesus says, the things that Jesus does, that bears witness to who he is. And John says that. We've heard the things that he said. So it isn't just that our message has never changed. It isn't just that his words bore witness to who he is. But John also talks about the fact that they had seen with their eyes. Now, we read last week John 21:25, where John tells us, this is in the Gospel of John, why he wrote and why he recorded the things that he did. It's so that we might know who Jesus is, and that by knowing we might believe and have life. He also says that there's a lot of other things that Jesus did that were not written or recorded in that gospel. Now, you go through the four different gospels, and you see 35 different miracles performed by Jesus. And these weren't just miracles that the apostles witnessed. These were miracles that a lot of people witnessed. And so he says, we've seen the things that he did. A lot of other people saw things that he did, and there were also a lot of other things that he did. And so he points out the fact that Jesus' life and his miracles also validated who he was or who he is. He goes on and he references what we have looked at. Now that sounds like an extension of what he's just said. It sounds like he's repeating himself. He says, what we've seen with our eyes and also what we have looked at. Now, that Greek word that's translated looked at is actually the word from where we get our word theater. And it means to look attentively. Now, I might not be doing it justice, but let me try and explain in my mind what I think this looks like. To see something with your eyes means that you see it happen. And if you saw it happen, then you know that it happened, right? That makes perfect sense. To me, it does. But to look at something means to be a little bit more attentive. Let me try and give you an illustration. I saw a video clip this week. Some of you may have seen this. ESPN, I think, put it out. It was of a baseball player, a catcher. The kid was in like the eighth grade. Catcher, one arm. One arm. And the video clip was of him catching the pitch from the pitcher. Somebody tried to steal second base because you think kid's got one arm. Man, I got second base locked up, right? This kid slings off his glove after he catches the pitch and throws the ball to second base. And it happens in a split second. And I see this clip and I thought, I saw this happen. I know that it happened. How did that happen? You know, it happened so, how did that happen? And they didn't do a slow motion on it. So I went back and I watched it five times. And it happened so quickly. Did he toss the ball up in the air, sling off his glove, catch it, and then throw it? Did he put it between his knees and pull it off and grab the ball? And it happened so quick, I have no idea. I still have no idea how the kid did it. I wish somebody had put it in slow motion so I could look attentively at it and say, I know that this happened, but man, now I see how it happened. Does that make sense? There's a difference. So he's not just saying, we saw and we looked. He's saying, man, we got to see attentively. We really got to see the things that Jesus did, and they validate who he is. Peter gives the same idea in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You know, these guys were with him. They saw. You know, some people might have seen something happen that Jesus did in passing, but these guys really saw. And so they're writing from a place of authority. They've been there. They've ministered with Jesus. They know his power. Lastly, he's validated by the fact that he was flesh and blood. John says, we have touched with our hands. Luke 24:39 says, see my hands, my feet, that it is I, myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. These guys were with him. They touched him. They knew that he wasn't a spirit or an apparition. And that was another ism that came about later. He wasn't really flesh and blood. He was just a spirit that... So John begins here in verse 1 by laying down this sure foundation. And once that foundation is laid, then and we understand and we know, then we can start building on that foundation. He goes on in verse 2. And he says, and the life was manifested. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So here, I definitely think he's reaching back to what he was saying at the beginning of the gospel. He talks about Jesus being with the Father and his life being manifested. That word manifest means to put on display. So there's Christ, and his life was put on display, and many people, but especially the apostles, saw and then testified and proclaimed Jesus and the life which he gave. So he says, this is what we saw, this is what we heard, this is what we looked at, this is what we experienced. We were all there, and our message has been the same since the very beginning. And our messages, they don't differ. They don't contradict each other. Now, why does he start here? Why does he tell us this? Well, it's so that he can paint them a much bigger picture and lay down these absolutes. Again, he's speaking on behalf of all the apostles here. The others are dead, but they all have the same message and the same burden and the same desire. And so he speaks for all of them, and he says, verse 3, "And what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also." Why? "So that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete." Now let me share that with you in a different way. John says, we want you, the church, to participate in what we, the apostles, know and have said. We want you to have fellowship with us. But here's the problem, folks. You can't have fellowship with us if you're going to cut yourself off from what we've said. Because our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And folks, the moment that any of us ever sever ourselves from this message, the message of the gospel, then we don't have fellowship with fellow believers. We don't have fellowship with the Father. We don't have fellowship with the Son because we've changed the message. And John says you can't change the message and still have fellowship. You've severed yourself from that. And along with that, verse 4, you can anticipate that your joy will go along with your fellowship. Folks, that's why John is so committed to absolutes, because this is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. It's this message or no message. It's not this message plus your works. It's not this message plus your special revelation. It's this message. That is what gives you this opportunity to have this fellowship that we have. Aside from the eternal impact of believing the message that they shared concerning Christ, we also have a wonderful truth concerning the fellowship of the body of believers with the Lord. If you were in a grace group this past week, or got one of the sheets, then you read there towards the end, there was a trivia question, and I don't know if all of you groups got to it. The Sparta group did not. But the question, it asked which verse from chapter 1 was a key verse and continues to be a key verse for Grace Community Church. And the answer to that question is chapter 1, verse 3, which says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And I'll read to you what was said there with the answer of that question. It says, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, provided the glue that held a Bible study together until it was formed as a church. It is the glue that continues to hold us together. On any given evening, as that Bible study group met, we had at least 6 different denominations represented. Had we chosen to focus on theological differences, the group would have dissipated within months. I would probably have said even within weeks. Because you guys have been in church before, you know how that works. But instead, we lifted up Jesus. And as we did that, more and more people began to come. We experienced wonderful fellowship because we chose to fellowship around the Father and around His Son, Jesus Christ. And we jealously guard that principle to this day. Folks, that is at the heart of Grace Community Church. If I started reeling off denominations, I'd say we'd have at least 6, maybe 8, maybe even 10. Yeah, I know. Oh my, stop traffic. So how is it that we can come every Sunday morning and fellowship and not sit here and fight and bicker and complain about different things? It's because our fellowship is not around, you know, the color of the carpet or what kind of songs we sing, although we do try and get a little something for everybody in there. That's not what our fellowship's around. Our fellowship is around the Father and around the Son. And that is something, folks, that we can agree on. Amen? Yeah. That's what our fellowship is built around. And so hopefully you see that this is it's a vital part of the puzzle. This is not optimistic thinking. This is reality, folks. When our fellowship is not around the main thing, then we lose what we have here. That's why this is part of the glue that holds us together. This is why we can come together and we can experience unity in the way that we have it. There's churches all around that fellowship over lots of things that aren't Jesus. John did not want the churches in Asia Minor to become those churches. And he had a deep concern for them and for their spiritual well-being, and it comes through in his writing. So they can trust in the testimony of the apostles concerning Jesus, and then that brings them to fellowship around God the Father and the Son, Jesus. And then that leads them into something else. And John speaks of that something else in verse 4. He says that he's written these things that our joy might be made complete. Now, some of your translations might say your joy, but for the apostle here, when the saints are in fellowship with the Lord and each other, his joy is made complete too. And so that's why you might see a little differing there in the translation. When these things are true in our lives, he says, your joy can be made complete. That's why he had this burden for the church. That's why he wanted to share this message with the people. You know, I've struggled with this text this week, and really with the reality of joy over the last 6 or 8 weeks, but especially the last 3. You know, we've already made mention of that today, about the struggles that the fellowship seems to be going through. And, you know, I keep thinking back to Joshua. And I'm like, we just spent 6 months talking about victory and talking about the victorious Christian life. And so we should be ready to, you know, charge the gates of hell, right? Man, folks, I'll tell you, what I've been feeling the last several weeks doesn't feel like victory. I see struggles and I see pain and I see overwhelming needs. And folks, I'll just be, you know, if we're honest, Brianne, I'll just be honest with you. It's hard to preach and it's hard to talk about victory and joy when all you see is difficulty and trial. That's true. I mean, I really wrestled with this text this week. But yesterday morning, the Lord dawned a couple things on my heart. And they were encouraging to me, and I hope they'll be encouraging to you. And I'm going to put some words into John's mouth. And I'll say before that, I speak as a fool. Okay, that makes it okay. It's kind of like saying bless your heart before you cut somebody down. I speak as a fool, but let me share these things with you about what the practical implications of what John is saying here. When my faith and my trust is in him, I'm in fellowship with the agent of creation. When my faith and my trust is in him, I'm in fellowship with the good shepherd. When my faith and my trust are in him, I'm in fellowship with the great physician. When my faith and my trust are in him, I'm in fellowship with the rock of ages. I'm in fellowship with the lifter of my head. I'm in fellowship with the God of angel armies. I'm in fellowship with the light of the world. I'm in fellowship with the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'm in fellowship with my Savior. I think we read this, la, la, la. We've got fellowship with each other, and we've got fellowship with Jesus and with the Father, yeah. But if we stop to consider the implications of that, that I am in fellowship with the agent of creation, you know, how often do we look around and say, whoa, what a beautiful place we live in? And I'm in fellowship with the God that spoke creation into being. You know, I love to look at the stars and do the telescope thing, and when there's meteor showers, sit out and just watch them. And just think about that. But the God who just breathed all that stuff into being, I'm in fellowship with him. Personal fellowship. Relationship. He cares about me. Our difficulties, our trials, our hard times, our sorrow may last for the night, but what comes in the morning? You know, I'm sure the disciples weren't overwhelmed with joy when their teacher was crucified and when they were scattered. And I'm sure that they weren't overwhelmed with joy when they were martyred for their faith. But they had fellowship with the one who gives and gives and gives grace as we need it. And that's a reason for joy. I pray that as the Lord dawns these things on our hearts, that we would see that our joy is indeed made complete. Father, we want to tell you again this morning that we love you. And thank you for your word. Lord, there's something in your word for all of us. Wherever it is that we are in our lives, we thank you for the testimony of the Apostle John. We thank you for his staying true to the word in a time when everybody around him seemed ready to compromise. He wasn't going to compromise. He knew the truth. And he knew the importance of that truth. Father, I pray that you would dawn that same message on our hearts, Lord, that you would make us lovers of the truth, that you would make us lovers of your word. Lord, that you would encourage our hearts and help us to see what we have when we're in fellowship with you. There's nothing like it. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that does not have fellowship with you, Lord, would you open their eyes, open their heart to see the need that they have for a Savior. And show them how they can be in fellowship with you. Lord, again this morning, we want to tell you that we love you. And we pray these things in your name.